for this day, for this opportunity to be here together, Lord, to worship you, to acknowledge you in our lives, Lord, and to learn from you. Father, we come with an empty heart waiting for you to fill us. And Father, just to give you all the glory in whatever it is that we do, Father. Teach us. Reveal yourself to us tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Bible study is not a duty. It's an opportunity to penetrate into the mind of the Almighty. Every time you open your Bible, do you see it as a task you have to do just because you're a Christian? Or do you see it as an opportunity to penetrate into the mind of God? The way we look at things or our perspective on certain things is going to be a major influence in our lives. I was reading a book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Faith. And in the introduction, he mentions a guy by name Charles Templeton. He was very good friends with Billy Graham at one time. He founded a church that soon overflowed its 1,200-seat sanctuary. American Magazine said he set a new standard for mass evangelism. But because he had the wrong perspective about suffering, pain, disease, he turned his back on God. And he wrote a book. It's called Farewell to God: My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Does it matter? Yes, it does. Our perspective about suffering, our salvation, the Bible, and missions. Because it all goes down to missions. I believe God is a missionary God. And not just me, but we can all be a missionary. Every Christian is a missionary. And every non-Christian is a missions field. So let's see, or let's look at the perspective about the Bible. How many of you have Bibles tonight? Praise God. What is the primary reason God has given you His written word? What is the primary reason? Is it for you to understand your own heart, your true condition, the condition of others, the principles of life, what pleases God? No. Although it does that really well, that is not the primary reason why God gave us the Bible. God's Word is His self-revelation to us. This is the story of God. It has your story in it, but you're not the main actor. God is the main actor. From Genesis through Revelation, the true and living God has revealed Himself in a story form, in narrative form. It's not abstract systematic theology. We extract systematic theology from the story of God interacting with His creation. So this is history, His story. It contains our story, but it's mainly about God. Now the problem is that when we read it, and even when we teach it sometimes, we teach it as if people were the main focus of the story. When you read the story of Adam and Eve, is it really the story about God, Adam and Eve, or is it the story about the God of Adam and Eve? When you read about Cain and Abel, is it the story about Cain that killed Abel because he was Abel? Or is it the story about the God of Cain and Abel? Noah. You know, it's about the God of Noah. That he wanted to reveal himself to the people at that time through his justice. So, the main point of the Bible is the revelation of the character and nature of the true and living God. And the consummation of it all is the glory of God. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Got it? Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. See, God longs for us to know Him. He wants to reveal Himself to us. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, meaning the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This means eternal life, that they know you by experience, not just up here, that they experience you. That is eternal life. So we have a natural inclination to filter everything through the me lens or the us lens. When we try to understand the principles of God's word, we ask ourselves, how does this apply to me? How does this relate to me? Is this promise for me? How does this affect our church, our families, the body of Christ at large? But what if we started with God first? Learn about God and then look at ourselves. Learn about God and then look at people. What would happen? How many of you like to suffer? Raise your hand. Come on. How many of you like problems? I don't. I've been having a lot of problems lately. I've been struggling and going through this depression for the last 2 months. It's not a pleasant thing, but hey, if God wants me to go through it, I will. A lot of people think that God is wrong because He allows suffering. And they get mad at Him. Maybe you know people that they don't come to God because they're mad at Him. And they think it's God's fault that they're in the situation they are. And I'm not saying that we should look for problems or suffering, no. But if it comes your way, instead of getting mad at God, wouldn't it be better to just pray, Lord, what do you want to reveal to me through this problem or circumstance? Lord, what do you want me to learn through this? Is He wise? He is wise. And if we get mad, that means we don't agree with what He is allowing in our lives, right? That means we think we are better than Him or wiser than Him. Paul pleaded 3 times with the Lord that He would take his thorn in the flesh away. I don't know what it was. Some people say it was his wife. No, just kidding. I don't know what it was. But God tells Paul, hey, you know what? No. I want to reveal to you my strength so that you can depend on me. Because he says that God's power is perfected in weakness, right? He wanted to show Paul that by himself he was nothing. Because before that he was Mr. Pharisee. He would go around getting Christians in trouble. James tells us to count it all joy when we have trials or problems. How can we count it all joy if we don't like it? That means it's good for us. In our church in Juarez, we don't call problems anymore. We don't call them problems. We call them opportunities to grow. Sometimes a brother doesn't show up for Sunday service and I ask him, hey, what happened? Well, I had an opportunity to grow on Sunday. That's why I didn't come to church. Isn't it nice though if we look at it with that perspective? Honestly, problems make us stronger. Gives us character. Suffering gives us character. Because then we understand other people when they're going through the same thing. Do we not? Now, what about our perspective about salvation? Why are you saved? What is the primary reason you were saved? You might be thinking, well, because God loves me. My daughter even sings that little song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Yeah, but is that the primary reason why He saved us? That's not the primary reason why He saved us. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, for my glory, says the Lord. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He does all this for His own glory. Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. I don't know what iniquity David was talking about, but he says it was great. He says, hey, Lord, you know what? Forgive me for your own sake. Does he say, pardon my iniquity because I don't want to go to hell? David had the right perspective about his salvation. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. See, all of a sudden it's not about people being saved. It's about God's passion to be glorified. And you know why God seeks His own glory? Did you know that God seeks His own glory? He does that because there's no other being that is higher than God, that is worth more than God. That's why He has to seek His own glory. Nobody is more than God or higher than God. 1 Samuel 12:21-22. And don't turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake Calvary Chapel Sun City, no, His people, for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. You will not be forsaken, because God's glory is at stake. That's what the prophet is saying. 1 John 2:12. I write to you, Sun City, no, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. See, we see it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Ephesians, three times it says, we are to the praise of His glory. It is God-centered, not us. He is the main actor. Now, what about missions? Let me ask you three questions. Is your God worthy to be known? Is your God worthy to be known? Absolutely, right? Absolutely. Because if your God is not worthy, you're at the wrong place. But God is worthy to be known. Now, is God worthy to be obeyed? Yeah. Is God worthy to be proclaimed? Is He worthy? Yes. See, if you said yes, that's the right perspective about God in missions. When I first went to Juarez, I thought, man, these people are lost. They're going to hell. I would go downtown and about 3 to 5 in the afternoon, all kinds of people coming from their jobs at the maquilas to their houses. I mean, a lot of people, and I would see them and I would cry. And I would think, Lord, I wonder how many are going to hell. It would break my heart. So I was doing everything I could to get him saved. Everything I could. We would get groups from Albuquerque. I mean, all kinds of Calvary chapels have come to Juarez to work there. And we've done dramas and evangelism and built houses and you know, any ministry, you name it, we've done it. I wanted to have a big church. But guess what? It didn't happen. I got very, very discouraged. And I'm still discouraged. No, just kidding. But later on I found out that every missionary that goes on the field has a crisis point sometime in their lives in the mission field. The culture is so overwhelming. The conditions are so foreign. People seem that they don't care. They are not standing in line to get saved. And a lot of groups would come and they would have cards and they would write all kinds of names. And then they would give them to me. Here, Pastor, 40 people got saved here. Go visit them. And then I would go visit them, and guess what? They weren't home, the address was wrong, or somebody would be there and, hey, you know, you signed this card. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, I came to visit you, you know. Yeah, yeah, you know what? Sunday, I'll be there. I'll be at church on Sunday. Sunday would come, he wouldn't show up. And then I would visit them again. Hey, you know, just came to see, you know, I couldn't make it on Sunday. But next Sunday, I'll be there. I'll be right there. I'll be there. And then Sunday would come and they wouldn't show up. And then I would visit them again, some of them. They just wouldn't come. I found out that because of the culture, they tell you yes just to be polite, but that doesn't mean they accepted Christ. So I was all depressed, and every missionary goes through this, okay? So if you're thinking about going to the mission field, you're going to be depressed. But that doesn't mean that'll stop you from going, right? So there's a defining moment where you lay there before God. And yeah, He used the lostness of man and the reality of hell to get you there to the mission field. But that doesn't keep you there. So you tell God, Lord, why am I here? What am I doing? This is nonsense. Sometimes you even say, I hate this. And then God, it's like if He told you, if He tells you in your heart, hey, I'm here because I'm worthy for people to know about Me. That's why you are here. I sent you here for these people to know. And you're going to stay here because I told you to be here. So if the commander-in-chief says to be there, that's what you have to do. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 20, he wishes he was dead. He wishes he wouldn't have been born. And I can almost see his face like, Lord, kill me. This is hard. And then the Lord just comes and lifts him up, you know. So God is worthy for people to know. Did anybody get saved in Jeremiah's ministry? Guess how many people got saved? Zero. Nada. Isn't that sad? Well, at least some people have gotten saved with me, you know. But that is a sad thing. But not when you look at it through God's lens, not our lens. So everything changes. Missions is no longer about people. It's about God. That's what missions is all about. The worthiness of God to be known. So that changes everything. That kind of perspective changes everything. That God wants to reveal Himself to us and to the whole world. A lot of people are mad at Adam and Eve. Are you? It was because of him I'm dealing with my husband. Or it was because of him that I have these kind of problems. Have you thought about what would have happened if Adam and Eve would have never sinned? Would have never eaten, a lot of people say, the apple or the fruit. Have you thought about it? What would have happened? I look at it this way. It was good that they sinned. What? It was good. Because it revealed another side of God they didn't know. It revealed God's mercy, God's grace, His long-suffering, His justice, His love. How would they have known His justice if they would have never sinned? You never know. But because they sinned, it revealed a lot of the attributes of God, see? God wants to reveal Himself to mankind. Let's take a look at Abraham. God reveals Himself to Abraham. Hey, Abe, come here, come here. What? Sit down, let's talk. What? You know what? I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to all the world. All the families on earth will be saved. The families in El Paso will be saved through you. Maybe, I guess Abraham didn't even know what God was talking about until the plan started developing, unfolding. Abraham, I'm going to reveal myself to you, and I want you to reveal myself to the rest of the world. So in other words, I want to reveal myself through you to the rest of the world. Being blessed. Blessed to be a blessing. A lot of times, people think about being blessed in terms of what am I going to get? You know? They think about material stuff and not about God, not about knowing God. There are a lot of Christians in the Bless Me Club. Churches that teach that if you have enough faith, you're going to have everything you want. And claim the promises. If you have faith, and God will give. What? Have you seen them? Hope there's none here. Just kidding. I've been to a lot of churches in Mexico, and it's all over. It's all over. Benny Hinn doing crusades. I even went to Benny Hinn's crusades twice in California. I wanted to be blessed. My back is bad, is messed up, and I wanted to be blessed. Lord, yeah, I want you to heal me. Guess what? God didn't heal me. And many, many, many times, Lord, please, and I would cry. Nothing. Come on, get to work. He's never healed me. I've prayed for people and they've gotten healed, but not me. Lord, that's not fair. And like, I imagine God, like, what are you talking about? Should be good enough for you to know me. That you're not going to hell anymore. You're going to be with me. So, I mean, I'm also not saying that God doesn't bless us, doesn't give us stuff. He blesses us. But He's not a Santa Claus. He's not a Santa Claus. Isn't it sad when people want the gifts instead of the gift giver? How would you feel if you love to give gifts and they wanted your gifts but not you? You go to a party like, hey, here are the gifts, you know, just put them right there. And then they turn the back on you. And you're like, wouldn't it be sad? Well, a lot of people are like that with God. They want the gifts. I went to a church that every Sunday we would go to the front and speak in tongues, and you know, people would fall, and I was trying to compete with other people in the congregation because I wanted to speak in tongues. And I would hear them speaking in tongues and I would be like, how come I'm not speaking in tongues and they are? I know their lives. They're like, oh, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm being honest. And I'm not speaking in tongues. And then, see if the Holy Spirit would take over. Didn't do it. But see, if we focus on the gifts instead of the gift giver, that's the wrong perspective. That is the wrong perspective. So, God seeks Abraham. He communicates to him. He challenges him to become a missionary. He blesses him to be a blessing. The big picture was that all the families in the earth would be saved, would know about God. Then he tells the same thing to Isaac, his son. Isaac, you know what? I'm going to bless you so you will be a blessing all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. I want all the families to know me. That's what he was saying. And then to Jacob, the same thing. Jacob, you know what? I'm going to bless you, and all the families on the earth will be blessed. Did they get it? No. They had the wrong perspective about missions. For example, the missionary of the Old Testament, Jonah. Hey, Jonah. What, Lord? You know what? I was thinking about the Ninevites. I want you to go and tell them about me. I want you to go preach over there. What? The Ninevites? Nope. Jonah, come on. I want you to go and preach. Nope. Well, you're going to be fish bait. I'm just kidding. Hey, Ernesto, I want you to go to the Mexicans. They kill a bunch of women in Juarez, Lord. I want you to go to Juarez. A lot of kids are missing, Lord. Come on. I want you to go to the Mexicans and preach them. Tell them that I love them. I didn't want to have the same experience as Jonah, so I went. Did you know that many of the Jews thought that God created the Gentiles just to keep the flames of hell alive? Isn't that sad? It's all over their history, the Old Testament, that God wanted to reveal Himself to all peoples on earth. 2 Chronicles 6:32. This is Solomon praying. He says, this is very interesting, because very few people got it in the Old Testament and in the New. It says, moreover, concerning a foreigner, this is after he was done building the temple. Concerning a foreigner, a Mexican or an American who is not a Jew, who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your name, of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. And then in the book of Psalms, Psalm 66, verses 1 through 4, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. The desire of the psalmist was that all the earth would sing to God. Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. And then in the prophets, Isaiah talks about justice for the Gentiles, about light for the Gentiles. Jeremiah says that nations bless themselves in Him. Ezekiel, concern for His name among the Gentiles, he says. Haggai, desire of all nations. God should be the desire of all nations. Malachi, his name great among the Gentiles. Did the Jews get it? They thought it was about them. Sometimes we as Christians, we get saved and then we get so comfortable. Like, oh, just go to church and, you know, have a nice day. But then what? Many times I thought about quitting the ministry. And then I thought, Lord, but then what? What am I going to do? Just get a normal job? And then what? And then what? Just grow a big belly maybe and just watch TV? I don't know. What am I going to do? But it's different when we have a plan. Lord, okay, you've taken me out of the field, but I still want to serve you. And that doesn't mean that I'm serving God best just because I'm on the other side. You can serve God wherever you are. But see, the danger is if we get the Israel mentality, that it was just about them. And it's funny, you know, God has a sense of humor. Well, He chose me to preach over there, you know. He must have a humor. Because when I'm preaching, you know, I move my head and people laugh at me like, I don't care. Honestly, I don't care. Some kids, I see little kids like, look at it. I don't care. You know, when you drink a good glass of water, you don't say, oh, this glass is so good. No, you say, oh, this water is good. You don't even pay attention to the container, right? You care that it's purified, that's it. It's not quite as tap water. You know, when we get groups from the States into Mexico, that's all they care, that it's purified water. And we go to restaurants and the first thing they ask, hey, Ernesto, is this purified? Yeah, just drink it. But they don't say, hey, is this container acceptable? Who cares? As long as the water is purified. So let God get the glory, right? Anyway, we see Gentile women in the genealogy of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The Jews thought it was all about them. You know, when we sing that song, it's all about you, it's all about you, Jew. I'm thinking like maybe the Jews thought, it's all about me, it's all about me. And then to the shepherds, the news, good tidings of great joy to all people, the angel tells the shepherds. And then God gives the star to Gentiles. Gentiles come and tell the Jews, hey, by the way, did you know that a Savior has been born? What? Yeah, we came to worship Him. A Savior? Gentiles telling Jews. They were the ones that were supposed to know the Scriptures. You know, they had scribes just doing the copying the Bible, you know. That's all they did. And they didn't know. So Gentiles have to come and show them to worship Jesus. Because they remember they came to King Herod and said, hey, you know what, King, we come to worship Jesus. What's up? Do you know where He is? I don't know. If you find Him, let me know so I can go kill Him. No, He didn't tell Him that, right? But Gentiles come to worship Jesus. It was the first recorded act of worship by Gentiles. Yet, the Jews thought Gentiles were to keep hell going. John the Baptist, he got it. He says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of Israel. No, he didn't say that, right? Who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that amazing? The best teaching on worship was given given to a Samaritan woman. He was half a Jew, sort of. And then his final commissioning to the disciples, go into all nations. He says, go unto all nations. Now, why did Jesus cleanse the temple? A lot of us think, well, you know, they were doing a lot of business. Dollar, you know, 1060, and imagine a bunch of exchange places in the temple, because they had to pay the taxes with Jewish coins. And Jesus goes in the temple and they were selling all kinds of things. But we think that Jesus got mad because they were making a business out of his father's house, right? Let's turn to Mark 11:15. Mark is the only one that tells us the real or the more deeper reason why Jesus cleansed the temple. Mark 16:15. Mark 11:15. I do that all the time. Mark 11:15. Got it? So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, It is not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. He's the only one that says this. A house of prayer for all nations. Gentiles were supposed to come and have an encounter with God in the temple. Where were they doing all this? In the court of the Gentiles. So they wouldn't let people come or Gentiles come and have an encounter with God. That's why Jesus was mad. Because God is a missionary God. Now the temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD by Titus. And the Bible says we are the temple of God, right? Our body is the temple of God. So now people can have an encounter with God through us. Now the temple goes to the Gentiles through the church. That's missions. You could have missions right next door, maybe in your own house. But remember, it's about the worthiness of God. He wants to reveal Himself to you and then to the people around you. I want to close with this illustration about a pastor, very good friend. His name is Jeff Jackson. He was serving as an assistant pastor in a church in Escondido, California. And the Lord opened a door for him to do ministry at a home for the disabled. And most of the patients had a disease called cerebral palsy and spina bifida. And he came to know a man who was a Christian, who at the time was 30 years old and had cerebral palsy from birth. His upper torso was normal size. His legs were all shrunken up from the disease. He didn't have much movement in his arms, just from the elbows down. So he was kind of like, you know, on a wheelchair. He could move his neck and talk, and he was cross-eyed. But he loved the Lord. And one time, he had a conversation with this brother. His name was Matt. And Matt said, "You know, Jeff, I'm concerned about the state of Christianity." He said, "Well-meaning Christians have taken me to healing crusades where there were all kinds of themes going on, people praying over me and saying I needed to have more faith. And you're healed, brother, in the name of Jesus." They picked me out of my chair and dropped me on the floor. Then when I wasn't healed, it was my fault. It was incredible what this guy had endured. And he also told Jeff about a conversation he had with a specific guy who was not a believer. And he was in one of those crusades. The guy said, the guy told Matt, "So you say you're a Christian?" And Matt said, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian." And he said, "So you believe in this whole concept of a creator God who created everything, right?" And Matt said, "Yeah, I believe that." "And so you believe the God who created everything can do anything He wants, any time He wants, any way He wants? Is that true?" And Matt said, "Well, yeah, absolutely." "So are you telling me that your God has the ability to heal you right now? You believe that? Do you honestly believe that?" And Matt said, "I absolutely believe that." "And yet you're telling me that your God has the power to heal you right now, has chosen not to heal you? Is that what you're telling me?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, that's interesting. You say you love a God who has the ability to heal you and doesn't heal you, and you still love Him? Am I understanding you correctly?" And Matt said, "Yes." And the guy said this at this point, "Tell me more about your God. Because if your God is so good that you will love Him in spite of the fact that He doesn't heal you, He can, He chooses not to, and you still love Him? Now that's a God I want to hear about. Because all the other gods I hear about from other people, they only love those gods for what those gods do for them." And this statement resonated in his heart and mind for years. It totally revolutionized his life, the way he reads his Bible, his concept about God, his concept about suffering, his concept about missions. That it's not about us. It's about God and His worthiness. And I think, "Lord, yeah, I'm going through this depression and it's hard. But hey, if you didn't do anything else for me, that would be enough. That would be enough." Would it be enough if He didn't do anything else for you? Would it be enough if you got so sick that your family had to kick you out to a home for disabled people? Would it be enough? Would salvation be enough for you? It would for me. See, it's our perspective about God that changes everything. How could we not love a God that gave it all for us? When we're evangelizing, I tell people, "Hey, okay, tell me one reason why you shouldn't accept God right now. Tell me one reason why." Everybody, 100%, tell me, "Well, there's not a reason." God is awesome. So that encourages us to serve Him no matter what. And I encourage you to serve in this church, to get involved, to let His light shine through you. It's not what you can do for God, it's what He can do through you. Amen? Let's all stand up. Father, we love You, Lord, because You gave it all for us, and You are worthy to be known. You are worthy to be obeyed, and You are worthy to be proclaimed, Lord. And Father, I pray that this church, Lord, would just love You unconditionally, Lord. Just love You back, Lord. And that it would be made manifest to the whole world, Lord, to El Paso, that You are an awesome God, Lord. We thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.